Matthew 4:18-22. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father, as we come to your word now, we recognize that you deserve, for you belongs the highest praise. Lord, help us to praise you as we listen, and then put these words into practice. In Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus has begun to preach, and as we saw last week, his message was summed up in just 9 words. Quite succinct, isn't it? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. It's a call for people to turn from their sins, to come to Jesus for forgiveness, to be welcomed into God's kingdom as his beloved children. It is the best news. It is the greatest offer anyone has ever made anywhere. So it's no surprise, therefore, that as Jesus goes out, takes his message on the road, that people accept his call and become his disciples. And that's especially true when we realize that this is a personal call. It's a personal call that Jesus gives. Very often through your mailbox, if it's anything like mine, you'll find a letter that's addressed to you personally, but it has nothing to do with you at all. They've got your name and address off a mailing list, and they've just sent it through. As a head teacher, there were times when I had applications for jobs that were like that. I had my name at the top. Dear Mr. Brown, I'm applying for the job of teacher at... And occasionally they'd even get the name of the school wrong. They were just sending out as many. They weren't personal applications. It was just it was there for all. Now, in one sense, of course, the invitation that Jesus gives is for everyone. It is for all people in all places at all times. It is a glorious call. No one is excluded from that invitation. But it is also a personal call. A personal call. This isn't just a block mailing. Jesus calls individuals to him by name. And that's what we see here. As he walks along, he sees Peter and Andrew and says, "You two, come follow me." Walking a little bit further, he sees James and John in a boat working on their nets with their dad, maybe hired workers. One of the other Gospels says that there were hired men there as well. And Jesus, at that point, his invitation is to James and John, "Out you come, I'm calling you to follow me." It is a personal call. Now that is astonishing when we think what we know about these disciples that Jesus called. James and John had the nickname Sons of Thunder. If the Sons of Thunder moved in the house next to you, you would be looking to move out. They would be nightmares. So their parties would be going on every night of the week, well into the early morning. They would never park their car in the right place. They would never clear up their rubbish on the right day. It would just be a disaster. We know all about Peter. He's a passionate, hot-blooded man, and that gets him into trouble. He's led by his emotions rather than his clear thinking. He struggles with that. These are frail, unreliable, unholy, shambolic men with very little social standing. Uneducated. These are not the kind of guys you would want to pick out if you were starting a new movement that would change the world. But Jesus gives them an individual call despite their weaknesses, despite their frailties, despite their sins, and says, "You guys there, you two, come, follow me." And he does that to us. The invitation is to all, but it is an invitation that is personal to each one of us. We all need to respond individually to that individual call, because just as with these disciples, Jesus knows all about us. He knows our weaknesses and our frailties. He knows the nicknames that our neighbours give to us. It may not be Sons of Thunder, maybe it's something else. He knows the sins that we particularly struggle with. He knows the number of times that we've set out on the right path and have fallen by the wayside. He knows us intimately, and yet he calls us by name to follow him. That is astonishingly beautiful. Let that sink in this morning. God calls you by name. He knows you. He wants you. Sometimes that call comes in the middle of life, as it was for these four guys here. Sometimes it comes right at the end of our life. Sometimes it comes when we're very little. And it's not that one is better than the other. It's God's good purposes for us is to call each of us to Him at the time when we're most likely to respond. It's an individual call to come. It's an individual call to me, it's an individual call to you. That's the first thing we see here, it's an individual, it's a personal call. And of course it's a call to follow Jesus. It's not just come and join the band, have a bit of fun. It's a call to follow Him, to become like Him, to enjoy what He has and to do what He does. It's a call to join in His mission. And as these disciples, this ragtag bunch, spent time with Jesus, gradually, and with some of them it took longer than others, gradually they were shaped more into the likeness of the one they followed. That's what it means to be a disciple. Discipleship is a process of character formation. And as they followed Jesus, so they became more like Him in their character and personality. Bit by bit, they grew more into the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. And as His disciples followed Him and became like Him, so more and more they began to enjoy all the things that Jesus had. He has a perfect relationship with His Heavenly Father in the joy of the Holy Spirit, and He invites His disciples to share that. He knew how to pray, so He teaches His disciples so that they can share that joy. He has a kingdom. He invites His disciples to share it. He has the water of life. He invites them to drink it. He has a perfect life. And through repentance and faith, that perfect life is attributed to His disciples so that we can be counted as righteous before God. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And as we remembered last week, the promise came so that all of God's children, all of Jesus' disciples would receive that same gift. We become like Jesus, we get to enjoy what He has. And He has a calling and a mission. He has a cross to carry. And He says to His disciples, you need to do what I do. And the same is true for us. Not just those first disciples there. To be a Christian is to be a disciple of Jesus. That means we are to grow more like Jesus every day. Steadily change more into the likeness of the one we follow. That we are to enjoy all that He has and to know that those benefits are for us. We are to do what He does. There is no other way, folks. There is no part-time, day release, easy, one-day-a-week version of being a disciple of Jesus. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. There is no Christianity light. Christians are people who have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus and are now following Jesus as their Lord, growing more like Him, enjoying all that He has, doing what He does. So being a Christian isn't about knowledge, although that's important. It's not about religious duties at church, although they give a necessary shape to our walk of faith. Being a Christian is following Jesus, trusting Him, obeying Him, enjoying Him, sharing life with Him, carrying on His mission. And we saw what that mission was last week, and we see it again here, don't we? The kingdom of heaven has come near, so Jesus preached the message of repentance and faith, so people would hear and believe and be saved, and His disciples are to share in that mission. Look down, you'll see it there get the verse number right, verse 19. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And once they left their nets and followed Him. Now that's rather a strange phrase, isn't it? I'll send you to fish for people. Those of you who enjoy fishing know that fishing is largely about deception and trickery. You are trying to outwit those stupid fish. Luring them to an unsuspecting and sometimes painful end. Is that Christian evangelism? Is that what it's like? Are we to lure people to Jesus in deceptive ways to a painful end? No, of course not. Our witness should never be deceptive or make false promises or trickery or bribe. We're called to live holy lives that reflect the character of Jesus. And then, whenever we have the chance, we are to tell people about him plainly, simply, clearly, honestly, giving reasons for the hope that we have. And then we're to leave the rest up to God. No threat, no arm behind the back. It's a witness. So don't get stuck on this idea of fishing. I'm sure if Jesus' first disciples had been farmers, he would have said, come, follow me, there is a harvest to reap. If they'd been factory workers, maybe he would have called them to come and assemble people for the kingdom of God. But Andrew, James, Peter and John had been fishing, so he told those four men to leave their nets behind, stop fishing for fish and come and fish for people. Like us, they received a personal call to follow Jesus and share in his mission. And that is the invitation, that's the call that he gives to everyone. Now, of course, God had a unique call for these four men, as with the other apostles. They were to be the key witnesses of everything Jesus did and said. Two of the 12 wrote Gospels. Peter was almost certainly the source for Mark's Gospel. And between them, they were the key leaders and evangelists in the early church. They were the ones who took out the gospel and saw the kingdom of God grow exponentially. They had a specific call as well as a general call. That's true for us as well, isn't it? God still calls us to serve him in specific ways. Some are called to full-time paid Christian service. Others are called to serve in other ways. Some are called to serve in a secular career. Some are called to serve as parents or carers wherever they have a witness to Jesus and his kingdom. But whatever our calling, we must never think that the job of telling others about Jesus is being left to others. Being left to someone else. Oh, only special people have that calling. That's not right. No, as disciples of Jesus, we all share in that role. We are all called to tell and to give a reason for the hope we have. That is not negotiable. It is a fundamental part of being a disciple. Sadly, over these centuries, certainly in this country, so many Christians have left that to one side, left it up to the professional Christians, the ones that are particularly gifted, and said, oh, well, I don't need to worry about that. That's not right. Why the church is in such a state in this country is just forgotten to pass on the good news of Jesus. It's forgotten to tell our friends and neighbours and co-workers and family. It's forgotten to train our children in the ways of Christ. It's forgotten to speak up when we have the best news in the world to tell. Those who are outside God's kingdom today are going to hear about him and come to know him and have eternal life. Then we are the ones that are going to have to speak up. No one else. All Christians, without exception, are called to be fishers of people, harvesters for God's kingdom, builders of disciples, whatever metaphor you want to use. We have good news to tell, and as disciples of Jesus, we need to tell. That was his mission, and it is ours as well. But there is a cost that we see here for following Jesus as well, isn't there? There is a cost. For those first disciples, it was a huge cost. Peter and Andrew left their nets behind. They gave up their jobs and followed. James and John not only did that, but they left their father behind as well. I dread to think what he thought of it. It was a costly decision. Fishing was how they provided for themselves and their families. It was their home. They left all that behind to follow Jesus. This wasn't just a casual arrangement. Following Jesus for them was radical obedience. It meant cutting family ties, at least in part, giving up a good and steady job, walking by faith with new values, seeking to live under a new Lord. And of course it didn't end there, did it? As they spent time with Jesus, they were brought face to face with their weaknesses and failings, their sins, and that's uncomfortable. They faced anger and rage and hatred when they set out to tell the good news of Jesus around the world. almost all of them endured imprisonment, torture and death for proclaiming the good news of God. Life as a disciple of Jesus isn't coffee and cake and carols at Christmas. It's a life of service, witness, rejection, suffering, as it was to Jesus. Now, of course, for most of us, living a life as a Christian, becoming a Christian, doesn't mean that we need to leave our homes or our jobs. Neither in this country are we likely to face imprisonment, torture, or death. But following Jesus always involves radical obedience. It always involves transformation of our character. It always involves witness in the world, service in the church, and none of those things are easy. But in this country, it's getting harder. Christians in the UK are increasingly facing the cold shoulder from families and friends when they stand up for Christ. It's certainly true in my family, and maybe it's true in yours too. Increasingly facing public ridicule, abuse, loss of promotion opportunities, even loss of jobs for standing firm on the gospel. Following Jesus can be hard and costly and lonely. So whatever calling individually God has placed on your life to follow him, there will be a cost. There always is. There always is. Putting Jesus first means other things diminish. And that may be hard to deal with. Following Jesus as his disciple will affect the way we parent our children and relate to our family, how we spend our time and our money, how we use our talents and resources. It will affect what we watch on TV and what we look at on the internet. It may affect what we do for a living. It will affect how you behave at work. Being a disciple of Jesus will change your relationships. It will affect who you sleep with, who you marry, who you trust, who you listen to. You may not need to leave home and cut your family ties, but there will be a cost to following Jesus. And so we're right to ask, is it worth it? Is it worth it? I mean, if it's all pain and struggle, then why bother? Why tell others about Jesus if all we get in return is heartache and rejection and pain? Why follow? Why? Because, of course, that's not all we get. Because as a disciple of Jesus, we get Jesus. By following him, we get him. And all he has, we get his love and forgiveness and a soul washed clean and fitted for eternal life. We get his Father as our Father, his Spirit as our Spirit, his kingdom as our eternal home. The world may reject us, but we get a new family in the church. We've had his peace calming our fears, his compassion filling our hearts, his power to overcome temptation, and his perfect righteousness to replace our messed up lives so that death no longer holds any fears for us. The disciples left their family and friends, all they knew, because they wanted Jesus and all he had to give more than anything else, and they were right to do it. You were right to do it. It wasn't a foolish gamble. It wasn't a moment of weakness. Leaving all they had to follow Jesus was the wisest decision they ever made. And it is the wisest decision we will ever make. Even as a vicar, every 3 years or so I have a series of kind of performance management interviews. And they always end with one of couple of questions. One of them is always this: where do you see yourself in 5 years from now? Maybe you've had to endure that question yourself. It's not always easy to answer, but this one is: where do you see yourself in 200 years time? Where will you be heading? Well, the answer is simple and blunt, isn't it? We'll be dead. Our bodies will be either in the ground or the sea or somewhere else, but we won't be alive. Not in 200 years. But where will our souls, our spirits, the thing that makes us us, that eternal spark that God has placed in us, where will that be? Jesus came preaching a message of repentance because the kingdom of heaven has come near. And either heaven or hell awaits us all. And if he was right, and the only way into God's kingdom is to repent and believe the good news and to follow him no matter what the cost, then we are foolish to make any other decision. In 200 years' time, it won't matter whether I never see another Luton Town game again. It won't matter whether I do some extra study and get a PhD. It won't matter whether I've had 20 children or none, whether we're married for another 50 years. It won't matter whether I'm a record breaker or a nobody, a prince or a pauper. The only thing that matters, ultimately, is whether we have said yes to Jesus. And through repentance and faith, know that we have a place in His eternity. And that's all. Ultimately. And if our souls are safe in the hands of Jesus, then whatever the cost of obedience and discipleship, whatever difficulties we face as a result, no matter what we may lose in this world for following Christ, then what we will have gained will be far, 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 far greater. It was the young medical missionary, Jim Elliot, who gave this famous quote before he set out with the gospel to an unreached tribe in South America. He said this, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Not long after he said those words, Jim Elliot lost his life to the people he set out to reach with the gospel. But he came out the winner, because he had Christ. Those four fishermen gave up their livelihoods, their homes, their families. Three out of those four would lose their lives for Jesus. Yet they came out by far with the best deal. I wonder if you can see that for yourself. It's easy, isn't it, in the busyness of life, with everything screaming for our attention, to be so distracted by the urgent that the important, the vital, the eternal is pushed aside for the temporary. But if we are to be faithful disciples of Jesus, following him wherever he calls, then our eyes need to be on him and his kingdom. We will never leave our boats and our nets behind. Jesus issues us with a personal call to follow him and join him in fishing for people. It is a demanding and costly call, at least for this life, but an eternal mission that leads to eternal results. If you've answered his call and are following, then don't turn back now. Don't turn back now, no matter what the cost might be. Keep your eyes on the prize and keep following. If you know that you started to follow, but you've returned to your old boats and your old habits, then come back to him again. Come back afresh today. Renew your discipleship today. And if you've never responded to Jesus' personal invitation, then let me invite you to listen out today for the Saviour calling your name. Let me remind you of his personal, loving, gracious invitation to come and to follow him. It will be the best decision you ever make. And it will start an adventure that lasts into eternity. Come, follow me, says he. What a great invitation. Let's take it home.